Open your Bibles, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4 again. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 8, New King James. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having promise of the life that now is, of and of that which is to come. You know, we've talked about this, and I'm just going to continue on with this. We are, more than ever in my mind, facing the last of the last days. We know that from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And I believe it tells us by the metrics there in those passages of chapter 3, we can see that the world is getting darker. And based upon Isaiah 60, not only is the world getting darkness, the darkness is covering the world, is what the prophet Isaiah said, but gross darkness of the people. And if we've not been paying attention, wow, you look around at some of the people and some of the things that are going on, and especially leading up to this election, or what's going on over in Israel, what's going on in other nations. I mean, there is just a lot of darkness out there. And if you just focused on that, you can get really discouraged. You could just get, you know, bummed out and just say, oh, come back now, Jesus. But Jesus isn't done yet. He's got a precious fruit of the earth that he's waiting for, amen? So we're gonna pray, and we're gonna talk again today about godly living in this godless world, but there's a promise that goes with this godly living, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, because I think sometimes we can get so caught up with it, and we just think, what are we doing here? And we can get into an attitude of, I mean, how am I going to live this life? And we can get religious about it. We can get into works about it. There's a lot of religious stuff about how you should live godly, and we can make a formula out of it, but I so appreciate what the cries have been sharing at the Equip class. It's about knowing our Father. Yes. It's about knowing Him better. And as we know Him better, there's something about living for God that produces godly living. Did you hear that? There's something about living for God. When you just live for God because you're in a relationship, it'll produce godly living. It's not like I have to work it up. It's like, I'm going to live for God. I'm living godly now. It doesn't work that way. That we can get into religious works in a heartbeat. And I don't think that's what that's not what pleases him. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we're again so thankful that we can approach your throne without any sense of guilt or condemnation. You said to come boldly before the throne of God. There's so much, Father, that we are needing to hear from you, not just from other people, but from you, the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts, to renew our minds, to deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that hold us back, any guilt or condemnation we might feel because of our lack of understanding, our lack of feeling righteous or holy. But you've made us righteous, and we're so thankful for that, Father. Thank you for our righteousness. Thank you for the righteous one who came and bought and paid our freedom. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Let's just review real quick. 1 John 2, we looked at godly living. And it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we talked about being friend or foe, if you remember that. From James chapter 4, it says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and whoever therefore wants to be the friend of God, or whoever wants to be the friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God? I want to be a friend of God, don't you? So as we go on, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we can get caught up in worldly things, and those worldly things can keep us really from entering into the really depth of the relationship that the Father wants with us. We're forgetting that he's more interested in relating to us than we are with him. He wanted to be in relationship with us so much that he sent his son to make the, in a sense, door open. Jesus said, I am the what? The door. He opened the door for us to be in a in a personal fellowship relationship with the Father. We have to hold on to that. Titus 2, we looked at, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So again, there's something about how we can live. It's not about, I'm trying to resist being godless or living, oh no. It's turning to God. It's turning to God and the things that He has. And then we talked about Romans chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Again, that law of Spirit of life has lifted me up and out of this livelihood, this arena in which we sometimes feel overwhelmed. You know, I didn't do this, but and I don't want to take any time, but I encourage you to go back and read chapter 7 that leads right into this profound statement in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Because if you read that in context, that's where Paul's saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You know, and he's talking about the law of the Spirit of life versus the law of sin and death. And he says, there's a law at work in my body, and that law is the law of sin. And he says, I do things I didn't want to do, and I know what to do, but I don't do them. And he's going back and forth, and you'd think, man, Paul, you're messed up. What is wrong with you? I thought you were our example. But he's admitting that when he was without Christ, he didn't have the ability to walk in the things of Jesus. You know, sometimes people read Romans and they forget. He's jumping back and forth about when he wasn't saved and when he was saved, when he was unrighteous and when he was righteous, when he was ungodly and when he was godly. And he goes back and forth. And when you start with chapter 8 on, from there on, glory to God, he's getting into where we live now. But up until chapter 8, he's talking about all these things that happened in the past. He's talking about Abraham. He's talking about all those things. And so we have to rightly divide the word of truth to understand, I want to be in that place where I can walk and not say, oh, wretched man that I am. Those are religious words. That's a religious attitude. Oh, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a wretched man. Well, get saved. Come on. Learn that you're the righteousness of God. That's the bottom line. Because that's really what goes on to in the rest of the book. And so, again, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, in the New Living says, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures, and that we should live in this evil world with wisdom and righteousness and devotion to God." So those three things are the counterbalance to the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So, you know, some people are so conscious, oh man, I just had the lust of the flesh. I had the lust of the... Do you know how many times, I just read it again here recently about President Carter. Why they keep bringing this up. They hold him up as this Christian example of tolerance and love and acceptance. He's a Democrat who doesn't know the Bible. I'm sorry, how you can be one of the leaders in our country and believe the things that he believes and yet support the Democratic platform is beyond me. I don't get it. I just read another article. Well, you know, when he was interviewed by Playboy magazine. Well, duh, there ought to be a sign right there. He says, yes, you know, the Bible says that if you even look at a woman you with lust in your heart, you have committed sin. And he says, I have looked at women with lust in my heart. I am a sinner. What does your wife think about that? Why are you talking about that? Are you still doing that when you're 90? What is he? Did he just turn 100 years old or something like that? You know, this is where such a, you dirty old man. Huh? No, I mean, come on now. At what point do you say I'm the righteousness of God and say old things have passed away? Behold, all things have become what? Amen. New. And when the first thing that becomes new is my attitude. My disposition, my focus on life. I have to go forward with it, glory to God. Because yes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of are always going to be there. Remember, we started this months ago talking about Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, sin doing what? and it's going to knock at your door. See, it was knocking at Jimmy Carter's door. And he should have said, I'm closing the door on this. He's a good Baptist boy. And he's being promoted. This is a good Baptist boy. And a good Baptist boy is a Democrat. A good Baptist boy votes for people who believe in abortion. A good Baptist boy believes in things where a man can marry a man. I don't get it. Forgive me, but, oh, you're getting political again, Pastor. No, you wait till next week. I got a sermon for you next week right before the election. Let me tell you, I'm working on that one. I better move on here, folks. All right, I will. Thank you. So Titus 2:11 in the Message says, God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. Salvation is available for everyone. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We're being shown how to turn our backs on a godless, indulgent life and how to take on a God-filled, God-honoring life. And this new life is starting right now. That's powerful. So I don't care how many times we mess up. I go back to this verse and say, Father, I'm turning my back on a godless, indulgent life. I'm turning towards you. I'm turning towards a God. Because let's face it, we are living in a fallen world. And we have to remind ourselves that there's always, it's like gravity pushing against us all the time. And you say, man, you've been on this for weeks, Pastor. Yes, I know, because the world is getting darker and darker. And we have to be equipped to fight the good fight. He wouldn't tell us to fight the good fight if there wasn't a fight going on. We are in a battle, and a constant battle. There is a war going on in all around us. There's a war going on in our flesh, and we have to deal with it. So, again, when we see this, when in Romans 5, 6, it talks about Christ who died for the ungodly, and you bring that over to the example that Jesus showed up to Paul in Acts 26 and tells him, I have appeared to you for this purpose and appointed you to be a servant and a witness to do what? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they can receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart in faith. Again, there's a setting apart, a sanctification of godliness. We can't do that alone. Say, I'm not alone. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And that greater one in you gives the ability to walk godly in this godless world. It's not about me just, I'm toughing through it. Glory to God, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. You know, you could just get all worked up about, I am not going to do that. And you do that in your own flesh. It's happening. It happens to us every day. I don't think I'm the only person that has to casting down imaginations and bring every thought into captivity. Come on now. You can't help but hardly watch a TV, can't drive down the street see a billboard that we talked about. Remember, I'm in review right now. So all of this stuff is constantly being thrown at us. And if we don't have on our full armor of God and the shield of faith, we are going to get hit. And we may not be able to get back up real quick. I want to be able to, having done all the stand. So again, Titus 2 in the Passion, God's marvelous grace has manifested in person, bringing salvation for everyone. This same grace teaches us how to live each day as we turn our backs on ungodliness and indulgent lifestyles. And it equips us. That's why we're spending so much time on this. It equips us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. For we continue to look forward to the joyful fulfillment of our hope in the dawning splendor of the glory of our great and God Savior Jesus, the Anointed One. He sacrificed himself for us that he might purchase our freedom from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people who are of his own, are his very own, passionate, this is why I picked the passion, passionate to do what is beautiful in his eyes. And then he says to Titus, so preach these truths and exhort others to follow them. Be willing to expose sin in order to bring correction with full authority without being intimidated by anyone. So that's an instruction to me as a pastor. This is what I'm doing. I'm preaching these truths. I'm exhorting others to follow these truths. I'm willing to deal with the fact that there's sin out there, and I'm going to expose it for what it is. There are certain things that are sin. They are not acceptable in God's sight. Abortion is not acceptable in God's sight. I'm sorry. And it's almost like the left has doubled down on it. Not even doubled. They quadrupled down on it here lately. I mean, bringing out celebrities, bringing out ministers, bringing out a former president, all with the idea that we're going to protect this right to murder our children. So, Pastor, you're really getting bold. I am, because if I'm riled up about it, what do you think God the Father is? I'm sorry, He's a father for these children. Those they are His. He created that life. He spoke life into existence, and those words are still going forth, creating life. He told man to be fruitful and to multiply, not to destroy his seed, not to destroy it. And yet politics has come in under the guise of religion and said, oh, no, God's okay with it. You cannot find that in your Bible. I'm sorry, you just can't find it. So, when you break this down, it says God's marvelous grace has manifested in person. Jesus is that manifested grace. He's the one that came. It says to come forward, He appeared for all humanity. And it says what? Bringing salvation for everyone. Now again, this is not universalism. Doesn't mean everyone's automatically saved. He's brought the opportunity for people to accept Him and become a Christian, become a believer, become a child of God, and get saved. Doesn't mean you're automatically saved. So, this same grace, it says, teaches us how to live every day, and it equips us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Why? Because we've received this grace, then I can be passionate to do. Passionate to do. I'm not a hearer of the word only, I'm a what?
Doer.
A doer as well. Yes. But see, I'm just not doing it because I have to do it. I'm not doing this because it's a religious obligation. There are some religions, they have to pray 5 times a day because they have to. I get to pray 5 times a day or 55 times a day because I get to. Amen. Because I have a relationship with, I pray without ceasing. I don't pray 5 times a day. I pray without ceasing. Pray just means to have a conversation with God. I'm having conversations with God all the time. And there's some very interesting conversations we have, let me tell you. Because I would say, Lord, what's with this deal? What's with this guy? You know, I get these things from other ministers and other ministries and stuff, and things that come across my inbox. And some of it I just, Lord, have mercy. How can these people call themselves ministers of the gospel, and there's no gospel in what they're saying? There's no good news in this. Not at all. Help us, Lord. And yet you read through the Bible, and He said in the last days, you know what? There's going to be doctrines of devils coming from the pulpits. Wow. These things ought not to be. They ought not to be. So Paul's saying that we ought to be equipped. We ought to be able to be walking in our righteousness. We ought to live godly in this present age. And I believe we have the ability to turn our backs on this ungodliness and these and indulgent lifestyles that we see other people, because Jesus did this for us. He sacrificed Himself for us. So let's get back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 again, opening verse. For bodily exercise profits a little. Now, it doesn't say you shouldn't do bodily exercise. Come on now. But don't put all your eggs in that basket, so to speak. All right? Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Most of you, I think, have heard about the word Zoe, the God kind of life, a life that is, in a sense, has godly character, God kind of nature involved in it, That's what he said, having the promise of the life, the Zoe, that now is, and of that which is to come. So we're not limited to just this present life. Everything he's talking about also has to do with eternity. Everything you and I are doing in this life is preparation for eternity. Everything you have experienced in life is all preparation for eternity. Every single example. I can't impress that upon you harder than I can. I mean, I just want you to understand so much of what we're doing here is just but a vapor. You know, I joke about it, say, your life right now is a hiccup compared to eternity. That's all it is. Just, that's it. It's over with. Mm-hmm. And next thing you know, you're into eternity. We don't grasp how big eternity is, how long eternity is, how endless and full and comprehensive it is. And yet, that's what we're being prepared for. Amen. You know, a lot of people talk about the millennium, what we're going to be doing for 1,000 years. Even that's two hiccups. All right? Compared to, everyone say eternity. Eternity, eternity means eternity. It means there's no beginning, no end. It is like beyond our comprehension. All right? We don't get it. And yet, that's how we're going to be existing with God. He comes to us from that eternal life, Zoe kind of life. And he says, this is the kind of life we can tap into, the life that now is. We ought to be understanding that life now. Not just, you know, when we get to heaven, when we get to eternity, you are already an eternal being.
Yes, that's good.
Right now, you are an eternal being. The moment you were born, you became an eternal being. The moment you were formed in the womb, life was spoken into your life, and you became an eternal being. The Zoe kind of life is something every single one of us can tap into. And there are benefits to this. One translation says there, 1 Timothy 4:8, training the body helps a little. Now, I tell that to some of these people, that's all they do. They train their body, they learn. But this one says, but godly living helps in every way. Godly living has the promise of the life now and in the world to come. So there's something about that godly living, not only training your body, but training yourself spiritually. Another one says this, for athletic training only benefits you for a short season, but righteousness brings lasting benefits in everything, for righteousness contains the promise of life for time and eternity. Amen. I like that Passion Translation. Another one says this, for physical training is of some value, useful for a little, but godliness or spiritual training. I'm going to say spiritual training. See, whether you know, next door on the other side of this wall, what are they doing over there? They're on their treadmills, they're over there lifting weights, they're over there doing all kinds of, they're doing physical training. That's going to help them a little bit. Because they could leave here and go down to Baskin Robbins and eat a quart of ice cream. Some of them might do that. See, the training might give them a little bit of benefit and a little feeling of, wow, you know, get the endorphins wrapped up. Yeah, man, I'm feeling good. But if they sat in here for 45 minutes instead of over there for 45 minutes, which one's going to last longer in their life? Huh? See, that's what Paul's talking about. So he's saying, don't neglect that. Don't not do that. But do both. But what has eternal significance? What has a lasting impression upon your life? I guarantee you, when I was young, I could do that all day long. I can't do that anymore. I can try. Now, my wife can attest to it. I try to work out 2-3 times a week. Now, sometimes we get busy and it doesn't work. So I try to do both. Now, what I'm trying to do is both at the same time. So I'm on the treadmill, I'm listing my weights and doing all that stuff, and I'm watching a teaching. And while I'm watching it, ooh, that's really good. A lot of times I watch them 2-3 times. They're usually like 20-minute teachings or 25-minute teachings, and I usually do a one-hour thing. And so I'll watch the same one twice because the first time I'm on the treadmill, it's kind of hard to write while you're on a treadmill. Have you ever tried to do that? It's I mean, I don't have that good handwriting anyways, and then what I'm doing is really interesting. So I watch it the first time, go, ooh, I have to remember that. So then next time I'm over on the weights, so I can stop and run over and write that scripture down, or write over that thought, or write over those words. And so I get really good stuff that way. But I'm doing both things this way. I'm fulfilling what Timothy says by doing physical and spiritual exercise at the same time. It works. So athletic training, physical training, and spiritual training, they're all good for you, but the spiritual training brings you godliness, is useful for everything, and holds the promise. Everyone say promise. This is the point I want you to see. Godly living has His promise connected to it. Godly living has His promise connected to it. Again, for the bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having the promise. See, sometimes you can read right over it, but that's what caught my attention here back a couple of weeks ago when I was studying this and getting prepared. Having the promise of the life that now is and of the life which is to come. So sometimes we think of the promise of the life to what? Come. But it's promise of the life that now is. Do you think that God makes promises and then reneges on them? No. God has promised us certain things. And so I have to back up and say, well, what qualifies as godly living that He has promised me? Well, first of all, salvation, isn't that true? Godliness, but wouldn't divine health be in there? Yeah. Wouldn't His provision be in there? Deliverance from all the fears and worries and the things that are in the world. That's His promises to us. All the promises of God are what? Yes and amen in Him. So if I'm in Him, all those promises are real to me. And if I know who I am in Him, all those promises are real to me. In this life and not just the one to come. I'm not going to just put it all off to the future. Father, those promises are for me today. I'm living for God today. See, again, I'm living for God today. It's not like I'm living so righteous, I'm living perfect, I'm living godly, so you have to give it to me today. No, that's works. But faith says I have it today because I trust in what He said and because of what He has promised me. Faith is putting your trust in the promises of God. That's how simple faith is. If God has promised you something, faith is simply saying yes. That's all. Again, going back to Abraham in the Romans chapter 4 thing. Why was he considered righteous? Because he believed the promises of God. And it was attributed to him for righteousness. He didn't do anything except as a result of believing it. He didn't do it to get righteous. He did it because God had promised it. And he walked it out. It's no different for you today. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6. But you, O man of God, flee these things. So you can go back before that and see the things you should flee. And pursue, again, turn your back on one and focus on another. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Really all he's doing is listing from Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. He's just talking about the fruit of the Spirit here, and he's saying, pursue those things. Get them into your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance, and faithfulness. Those are the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on this eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So flee these things. If you go back and say, well, what are those things I'm supposed to flee from? Paul was confronting false teaching when he was talking to Timothy. He says, you know what, Timothy? If you go back and look at all the false teaching, just before that, talking about the love of money, talking about the corruption and so forth. Flee those things. Don't get so caught up in them. You just have to go back and read the prior to that. But he goes on, but you, Timothy, belong to God. So run from all these evil things and follow what is right and good and pursue a godly life along with faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. Another one says, pursue what God approves of, a godly life, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Pursue what God approves of. Well, how do I know what God has approved of? I've got it standing right in my hand called the Bible. I know what he approves of. He doesn't approve of abortion. He doesn't approve of a man marrying a man. Yeah, get me going. Come on now. There's a lot of things he doesn't approve of, and yet the world is out there, and the corruption inside what I would almost want to call the false church now, it's getting more false every single day. The more I see it, and the more I read it, and the more I hear from it, some of these people that are standing up and saying some of the things they're saying, it's just like, they've gone brain dead. What is it that Elon Musk, mind virus? He says, well, we've got to come against the mind virus or something like that, huh? The woke virus, yeah. What it is deception. It's the lie of the pit, from out of the pit. We know who that lie came from. And yet the people have opened themselves up to it. We have to bring the light to them and say, wake up. My job, as it says here, is to confront the evil or to confront the lies, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. We have that power. We have that power. As long as the lies say, oh no, you can't do that, I won't do it then. Then I'll stand back and just say, well, God, you're in control. You'll just have to do something about it. And he says, yeah. No, I have enlisted you in my army. Now I want you on the front line doing something about it. I've asked you to go out there and do something about it. Go ye into all the world. Isn't that what the Great Commission is all about? Go make disciples. That's what Matthew talks about. That's what Mark talks about. So for us, we're supposed to flee those things. We're supposed to turn our back on those things, run from those evil things. The New Living Translation for 1 Timothy 4:7 says this, do not waste your time arguing over godless ideas or old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Another one says, keep away from those godless legends which are not worth telling. Keep yourself in training for a godly life. Train yourself to live a godly life. That's more important than all the time in the gym next door. Thank God for the time in the gym. But if I can give an hour to the gym, I ought to be able to give an hour to God. Come on now. But you go over there and ask most of the people that are just, you know, sweating to the oldies over there. And what am I doing? I'm giving more priority to my flesh than I am to God. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with doing it. I have to do that. If not, I'd probably weigh 400 pounds. Come on. And, you know, you listen to doctors and science, and the older you get, you lose muscle tone. And I can tell, you know, I don't have the endurance and the stamina that I had when I was 25. I wish I did. But like I say, I'm coming up on 75 here pretty soon. Every time I realize that, it's kind of like, ooh, I don't know if I like that. But I'm going to be here for the long haul. Amen. That's my choice. Yep. And if I'm going to be here for the long haul, that means I want to be physically fit in the long haul. Yes. I want to be able to, I mean, I had this attitude years ago. I want to be able to keep up with my grandkids and make sure my grandkids try to keep up with me. Now it's at the point, I'm believing God, I want to keep up with my great-grandkids. I don't have any yet. Amen. I've adopted one over here. But I want to be able to go hiking and still do those kind of things with my great-grandkids. I want to be able to spend all day at Disney World with my great-grandkids. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. I don't want to have to say, okay, you go ahead on the ride and I'll just sit here and watch. Wish I could still do that. Huh? Wish I could still climb up that, you know, Swiss Family Robinson tree. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of steps on that thing. If you've never been on it, and you're up and around, and a little vertigo up here. Whoa, huh? No. At this stage in my life, I want to be able to say, I want the kind of life that God has promised me. And if Abraham had that kind of life at 100 years old, I can have it at 75, amen, or 85, or at 100. Come on. Yep. But I have to do something about it. I can't just say, all right, God, do your thing. You know, if he could do that, I'd just say, Lord, There's a couple little pockets here of extra fluff that I don't need. Can you just kind of zap your thing and evaporate that somehow or another? You know, do a kind of a spiritual liposuction or something, you know? Yeah, isn't that the way it works? Lord, can thou remove this cup from me? Can thou remove this flub from me? Isn't that the way it works? I mean, I got to do something about it? Oh, Lord, have mercy. All right, so where are we? I'm way off my notes. It's all your fault. Glory to God. So, you know, why are we still here in the earth? Let's put it this way. I'm salt and light. Are you salt and light? Glory to God. I believe we are. Oh, Jesus. I believe that our lifestyle around the people sees, it tells a story. I think it speaks to other people. Proverbs 2:21-8 says this, a man is known by his actions. An evil man lives an evil life. A good man lives a godly life. How many of you ever heard that term, you know, oh yeah, man, that guy walks the talk, rather than just talks the talk? I want to be able to be known as a man who walks the talk and talks the walk, back and forth, all of it. I want to be a doer of the word. 2 Timothy 2:16 says this, stay clear of pious talk that is only talk. Words are not mere words, you know. If they're not backed up by a godly life, they accumulate as poison in the soul. Let me read that again, because I got stuck on this verse for a while. Let me read this again. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 in the Message. Stay clear of pious talk that is only talk. How many of you ever met people around you that, oh yeah, I go to church? Yeah. Especially when they, what always amazes me, you know, I don't go around, I don't wear one of those backward collars so nobody knows, you know, I'm a minister. I'll be in situations, especially when in Highland, when I was on the Highland Business Association, people didn't realize, you know, I was a minister. And so they would say things and talk to you, and all of a sudden then they'd find out you're a minister. It was always funny because if they would cuss or they would swear or something, oh, sorry. And I'd say, hey, don't have to apologize to me. You know, you're the one that talks like that. That's your business. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. That's your business. I'm not here to judge what you say. But see, they realize that, oh, I might have offended you. No, you didn't offend me, but you might have offended somebody else. The guy I serve, the guy I work for. But that's your business. That's between you and him, not me. I'm not here to judge that. Because I used to talk just like that. In fact, I think I was worse than that. So it says, stay clear of pious talk. It doesn't talk about, you know, well, you shouldn't talk like that. You know what he's talking about? Pious talk. That's worse. Talking as if you're religious. Talking as if you know everything. Talking as if you're godly and then not living it. Talk is cheap, isn't it? So for me, he's saying, stay clear of just pious or religious talk. It's only talk. Words are not just mere words, you know. Words carry power. Words are covenant things. Words are connecting things. Words are not just mere words, you know. If they're not backed up by a godly life, they accumulate as poison in the soul. When people are always talking doubt and unbelief, they're always talking fear, they're always talking sickness, they're always talking how things don't go their way. Oh, you know, everything I do is jinxed. Huh? That's poison to the soul. Your mind, your will, your emotions, your intellect is poisoned to the point where you will, in a sense, reap what you've sown. The tongue is a rudder. It sets the course of your life. It sets you in that direction. And those words will give you problems if you keep speaking like that. Watch your tongue.
Yes, sir.
Bible says, circumcise your lips. Cut those things off. Why? Think of it now as poison to your soul. The point, would we purposely drink poison? No. But see, when you are bitter towards someone or unforgiving towards someone and you're speaking about them every time it comes up, so I thought you forgave them. Well, I did forgive them. Well, it doesn't sound like it. Sounds like that poison is still in there. Can I poke that a little bit and see what happens? If those words aren't backed up by a godly life, if you aren't living in such a way that a godly life is coming out, it'll accumulate. You know, one of the strategies in the old days is the Roman Empire is famous for all these different Caesars dying of poison. How did they get poison? Someone would give them a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, and the accumulation of it being built up in their life finally caused their bodies to fail. They didn't even know they were being poisoned. Just a little bit in their food every time, a little bit in their drinks every time. If you ever watched any mystery movies or something and you see, you know, a detective trying to figure out, and someone died, and they say, well, I want you to exhume them and dig them up and check their bodies. I want you to check for, you know, little bits of cyanide. And they go, yeah, man, this guy died of poison. You know, it was really sad. Many of the monks back in the Dark Ages died of lead poisoning. They didn't realize it, but what they were doing, they'd sit there all day long copying scripture, copying their text, and the ink that they had was soaked with lead, and they would lick the, like this. Why don't we have lead in paint anymore? Huh? Because kids might get that paint off the wall, they might put that in their mouth, and it wasn't one little piece of, you know, sliver of paint. It was the built-up accumulation of it that eventually poisoned their bodies and caused their organs to shut down. Now, I'm painting all this picture because I want you to understand, why does someone who calls themselves a born-again believer now believe that it's okay to abort their children? Why do we have a woman pastor stand up boldly, and she just did this recently, and say how wonderful it was that she had the freedom in God to abort her child? And I've said it before, but I woe unto them, because you will stand before Christ and he'll say, what'd you do with my child? What's really bad is she's going to have to stand before that child, and that child's going to be standing there, what? Mom, why'd you abort me? Well, I had the freedom. It was my right. But the child said, what about my rights? Didn't I have any rights? The minute you conceived me, the minute you had sex with somebody, you made the decision to do that. Oh, well, you were an inconvenient. I didn't want to lose my girly figure at this age in my life. Those excuses aren't going to add up to anything. Am I getting too blunt here? I think the world out there has blinded themselves, poisoned their soul. That's what I'm getting at here. I want you to understand what this is saying to us. It is accumulating. It doesn't happen like all of a sudden, whoa, I'm waking up one day and I'm a flaming left liberal crazy person. No, little by little they get poisoned. Little by little people can become poisoned. How do people that are born again, spirit-filled, after something happening in their life and that poison builds up and then they walk away from God and denounce him? We know people like that. You've met possibly people like that. How did that happen? Little poison, little poison, little poison, little poison. The accumulation of that poison brings death. But if I turn my back on it, if I say no to it, if I keep saying no to it, and I press towards God, say no, press towards God, say no, press towards God, I can live that godly life. I can live a life worthy of God. It's not like I'm living perfect. Okay, God, now you have to accept me. I'm living a life for God because God's in me. I can only live a godly life because God is in me, because I have submitted to that life in me, the life that now is and the life that is to come. So living a godly life, I'm sorry, hate to say this, but it takes work. It can be a struggle. 1 Timothy 4:10 says this, "Certainly we work hard and struggle to live a godly life because we place our confidence in the living God. He is the Savior of all people and especially of those who believe." Yes. One says particularly those who believe. Because why? Because I put my trust in Him. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "Those who try to live a godly life because they believe in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Oh, joy. So there's going to be hard times. People are going to make fun of you. People are going to mock you. And as Jesus said, hey, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Isn't that true? So there's a desire in us to live godly. But if you do it, you're going to be persecuted. I found this verse very interesting. Isaiah 59 prophesied this. "Our courts oppose the righteous." Almost sounds like today. "And justice is nowhere to be found. Truth stumbles in the streets, and honesty has been outlawed. Yes, truth is gone, and anyone who tries to live a better life is soon attacked." Boy, does that sound like it. You know, President Trump has been attacked more than you can imagine. None of us could have taken the kind of abuse that man has taken. And yet he's in it for the fight. He's in it for the long haul. I'm not promoting him as who you should vote for. I'm saying you vote for the platform, not the personality. But if you want to look at someone who has had the courts oppose him unrighteously, justice is nowhere to be found, truth is stumbling in the streets, and honesty has been outlawed. Yes, truth is gone, and anyone who tries to live a better life is soon attacked. Someone the other day, I was listening to them, and they said, "Oh, you know, he's an adulterer." Well, he was. As far as I know, from his own wife's testimony and his own, he gave that life up when he met his current wife. Because she said, "I won't marry you unless this is the condition." And he said, "I'm done." And as far as we know, now you can accuse him all day long. People have come out and falsely accused him of all kinds of stuff, right? But if he says, since he's become married and he's a new person, we just saw a picture of him the other day that my wife showed me. Was that yesterday you showed me? Where he was at where was it? Andrew Womack and all these ministers are laying hands on him just in the last couple days. Some of you saw that picture. And he's sitting there all hunched up, soaking all his prayers in. So that's really an unrighteous man, huh? Come on. That's a man who maybe was unrighteous, but such were some of us. I'm not here to judge him for who he was 15 years ago or 20 years ago, because I don't want you judging me where I was 50 years ago. We were just talking with Jerry and Susie the other day about the fact that it was on Friday was our what I call our rebirth day, October 25th, 1976. I'm 48 years old in the Lord. Glory to God. I thought for sure Jesus would be back by now. But I've been saved twice as long as I haven't been saved. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? My rebirth day. Boy, I could get going on that one. John 15, 18. "If you find the godless world is hating you, remember it got its start by hating me." You're in good company. So 1 Timothy 3:16, again, go back there. "It is quite true that the way to live a godly life is not an easy matter, but the answer lies in Christ, who came to earth as a man and was proved spotless and pure in the Spirit, was served by angels, was preached among the nations, was accepted by men everywhere, and was received up again to His glory in heaven." So again, there's going to be difficulties in life. And what's the answer to those difficulties? Is knowing Jesus. I can live a godly life because I know God. Without knowing God, I can't live a godly life. And he goes on, he says, you can expect hatred. You can expect persecution. John 17, this is where Jesus is praying. "I gave them your word. The godless world hated them because of it, because they didn't join the world's ways." When the world wants you to join their ways and you say no, They're not going to say, oh, okay, well, that's all right. No, they're going to say, what's the matter with you? How come? Oh, did you get all religious on me? No, don't you get religious on me. I got righteous. You get religious. Did you hear what I said? Because the pious talk is cheap. They get religious. I get righteous. I get the righteousness of God. John 16, Jesus said to them, I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured deeply at peace in this godless world. You will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart. I've overcome. I've conquered. I've defeated the world. One translation says, be brave and cheer up. Hey, church, cheer up. Why? Because he's conquered the world. And because he's conquered the world, I can live in this godless world in a godly way. Why? Because God is in me, and I know God, and I know how he lived in this world, and I can live that way too. I'm not going to live in such a way that these things are going to accumulate and poison my soul. You could go through a lot of other scriptures here, but Psalm 10 says this, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. You know, that's the way I was as an agnostic. God wasn't in my thoughts. I was hungry for truth, but I was looking for all in different places. I wanted my own truth. I didn't want God's truth. I wanted my own truth. And that's, how else do you come up with it, all these things that have been twisted around and people calling this the gospel? No, they've twisted it. That's their truth. It's because they want it to be their truth, but it's not God's truth. They've perverted the truth. Let me wrap this up. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a more modern translation, but what I want you to listen to, I want you to listen to the characteristics of a godly life here versus, and in a sense, reject the godless attitude that the world is trying to impose upon. Oh, if you're a Christian, you should believe this. You should be more X, Y, Z. You should be more loving. You should be more accepting. Turn the other cheek. Do this. You know, you don't even know the gospel. Don't try to preach the gospel to me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Listen to this. You have certainly heard his message and have been taught his ways. The truth is in Jesus. You were taught to change the way you were living. The person you used to be will ruin you through desires that deceive you. I'm going to read that again. The person that you used to be will ruin you through the desires that deceive you. However, you were taught to have a new attitude. You were also taught to become a new person created to be like God, with a life that truly has God's approval and is holy. Now, as soon as you start talking about holy living, people think of things I can't do. They think of actions. They think of being restricted about things in their life. But it mentions the word taught. You know what caught my attention? You were taught four things here. And this is why we do what we do on Sunday mornings. You were taught his ways. You were taught to change your way of life. You were taught to have the same attitude that Jesus had. And you were taught to become a new person as a result of it. That's what that verse is talking about. And that, it says, is something that God approves of. Amen. And when you do that, you are holy. I am not trying to be holy. I am already holy. How dare you say that? That's really arrogant. That's very prideful. No, it's not. It's honest. It's honest to say what the Bible says about me. I'm saying the same thing that Jesus says about me. If Jesus were here, he'd say, this guy, he's holy. Oh, you know, you're holier than thou attitude. No, I have his attitude, which is holy. I have his attitude. Again, I'm going to change my attitude, and I have a new attitude that is his attitude. And his attitude is, I'm holy. I'm the righteousness of God. Now, the challenge for you and I is then to live holy. Because I am the righteousness of God, I need to live as the righteousness of God. But that comes because I know him and I'm aware of him. He's in my life. Wherever I go, He's with me. His angels camp round about me. I am never alone in this world. I don't understand people that say, oh, I'm just really lonely. How can you? Just close your eyes and imagine the whole crowd of witnesses all around you. Huh? There's no way for you to be feeling alone then. We have all this wonderful stuff around. Again, we get this false idea. Come out from amongst them and be ye separate. I've talked about this many times. But at the same time, He tells us to go in there. But you can't go to them unless you first come out. When you come out and realize who you are in Christ, then I can go in to them and go into the world and preach the gospel. But I can't go into the world and stay there unless I have been, in a sense, become established in who I am in Christ. That gives me the strength and the ability to say who I am. So Romans 12, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good. It meets all His demands and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Amen. Don't let the world mold you. The world is trying to mold the church. The world is trying to redefine the church. The world is trying to redefine the gospel. And they're trying to redefine it in their image instead of the godly image. I am not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm not here to be transformed into the world. I'm coming out from the world. I'm coming out from that behavior. I'm coming out of that ungodliness. I'm turning my back on it. And every day you're going to be tempted with it. Every day something's going to be presented to you as an opportunity to give place to that ungodliness. But because of who Christ is in you, you're aware. No, and He'll say, don't do that. Don't go down that road. Don't open that door. Don't give place to that thought. Don't entertain that thought. Cast it down. Cast it down. Think this. Think on things that are pure and lovely of a good report. If they have any virtue, if they have any praise, think on these things. And the peace of God that mounts guard round about your heart. And you've seen that image we've talked about here before. It talks about a man standing in the middle and all of his knights in armor are all around him with their swords and their spears out, facing around you. And you're standing in the middle, protect, that they mount guard round about you. That's the imagery that Paul's talking about. That you're standing in the middle and all my angels are all around about me. And they're saying, don't you dare come near Him. Don't you dare. Why? Because He's thinking on things that are pure and lovely and a good report. He's protected in that place. We have mount guard round about Him. You can't touch Him. You know, so many times, people go back to what Jesus said about take up your cross and follow me. And so it puts the responsibility totally on me to somehow or another, I got to be like Jesus. I got to carry my cross. I'm suffering for Jesus. I'm suffering like poor old Job. And they take on this personal crusade of suffering. Can I remind you that that's Old Testament? Job is the Old Testament. Even some of the things that Jesus said during in the Gospels actually are under the Old Covenant. Did you ever realize that? And some of the things that then Paul comes along and says, clarifies it, how it applies to us. I can now take up my cross because I have Christ in me, the cross bearer. I can take up my cross and follow Him because I'm a follower of Him who leads me and guides me into greater truth. I couldn't do that without Him. I can't take up my cross without Him. Amen. I can't follow Him without Him leading me and guiding me. Again, I won't put that pressure on myself because I would fail. Religion puts that on us and we are set up to fail and feel condemnation and feel condemned and feel short-sighted. But because I have Christ in me now, I can take up my cross. Because Christ is in me, glory to God. What shall it profit me? To gain the whole world and lose my soul is what Jesus was talking about. I don't want to lose my soul, do you? But if it's been poisoned like we've talked about, with false ideas, being conformed to this world instead of being transformed, that poison will gradually affect me and kill whatever faith I have, kill whatever love for God I might have. You know, people have gotten divorced. They say, well, you know, I just fell out of love. How do you fall out of love with God who is love? And yet you look at people and say, well, you know, I can't serve God anymore. No. So you're saying you don't love God anymore? Oh, you know, I don't know. How do you fall out of love with God when he is love? I don't think you can. I think somewhere along the line, deception has come in and poisoned you, and you can't see it anymore. But you know, we can live godly in this godless world because there's a promise. He made us a promise, and he keeps his promises. All the promises of God are what?
Yes.
And amen in him. Good place for us to stop. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.